Good morning. Oh, I'm sure we can do better than that. Good morning. There we go. I've always thought that was kind of cheesy to do that, but it sure felt good the second time around. I'm excited by what God is doing. This weekend we had our VBS, and it was exciting to see the kiddos turn up and really enjoy themselves. And there was a song that they sung, and you know, I want to embarrass myself and try and lead it, and hopefully you all would sing it along. And right now I have one of those brain freezes, and it's just all gone. But it's something about how God does the impossible. Or where's Melanie Lynch? There you are. How does that song go? Okay. Y'all, if you are here, then you'll know it. And so I'm going to ask you to sing out as loud as you can. And that means you all. Okay? And it's not a difficult song, but it really falls in sync with what I want to talk about today. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. Y'all got it? Okay. I asked John if he would lead that song this morning. Where is he? VBS was a great time, and we appreciated so much the hard work that so many people put into that. It's always exciting to see children learn some fundamentals with God, and really, nothing is impossible with our God. We saw that last week as we looked at Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to capture on it again today. But before we even get into that, let me just remind you and encourage you to be very prayerful about participating with us this evening as we travel up to Clinton for our joint worship. And I sure would love to see a whole bunch of you folk up there. We'll be carpooling from the building here at 5:15. So if you want to ride with somebody, and if you're going, then be here, and we'll maybe travel up together and spend some time with our brethren up in the city. And so that's something that's really good. And something else that I want to promote, and I'll probably get into trouble for this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. John Oles said that I needed to lose some weight. Can you believe that? Well, at least somebody's honest. And so we've been trying to encourage one another about that over the last several weeks. And John is tied into some program where you do a whole lot of physical exercise for about 3 weeks. And so we committed to each other that we would start that Monday night, right? Tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. You are not allowed to come and watch. Okay? No cameras allowed. But if you want to come and participate with us, we would welcome your presence. And, you know, we're just trying to get into shape. And so I thought that I would embarrass John about that, and I would speak about it publicly so that I would hold myself accountable to it. So, Lord willing, in a month's time, you will see less of me than you see now. So that's the object of the whole exercise. So I just wanted to share that with you so that I get my accountability factor in place. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, if you haven't already turned there, to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. We're kicking the tires of Ephesians. We're continuing to do that. And I think where we are in the fourth chapter of Ephesians is no different, and it still fits into the whole theme of just looking at some of those fundamental concepts that God speaks to us through this wonderful book that was written by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church, and really to us who are Christians trying to walk in a way that is worthy of our calling with God. I found some photographs, and I was going to put them on a PowerPoint, and I neglected to do that. But I found some photographs of young men and women imitating their parents, or imitating people who are ahead of them or older than them. And in my mind, I don't think that there are many things that give honor to people more than when a younger person seeks to imitate an older person. Are you with me? I don't have a photograph to put it up there, and I regret that. But, you know, when you see younger people imitating older people, you know that they value who those individuals are. Have you ever noticed how Eric Mitchell dresses? He dresses very similar to Herman Pope. Have you noticed that? He's normally got his bolero on and his boots, and he kind of has that swagger that Herman has. Do I need to say anything more? You know, and so we look at those situations and we understand the reality of what we're talking about. It's life. It's who we are. It's what we do. It's how we function. And sometimes we don't have to speak words to people to give them honor. And it's the same thing with God. God calls us to honor Him and to adore Him, and we do that through our praise, through our worship, through our singing, through our prayers, and through a whole lot of other things. But there is nothing more that honors God than when we try to imitate Him. And when we try to walk in His steps. And we try to do the things that He has called us to do. And I know that in the world of mentoring, when you mentor someone and someone comes to you and asks you if you would mentor them, it's an extremely high honor that that individual places on you. And as a mentor, there are very few things that you would not do to help your mentee, to get my terminology correct. And so when somebody seeks to imitate the things that you do because they see value in who you are or what you are, then you are honored about that, and you will go to extreme lengths to help that person walk the talk that they want to walk. And really, that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. A key word that we find in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at is found in chapter 4 and verse 1, right at the beginning, where Paul says, "Therefore I, prisoner of the Lord, implore you," and the emphasis is mine, "to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Now the New International Version, which is probably one of the more popular versions, doesn't have the word walk, it has the word live. That you would live as I have lived. And so the same emphasis is there, and it's an imploring that speaks to us about walking the way that God has called us to walk. And we find this whole image throughout chapters 1, 2, and 3 that we've looked at already, and we find it continuing in chapter 4 as we go through it. In your handouts, there's 5 or 6 passages of Scripture there where you'll find the same terminology that is used where it talks about walking in the way that God has called us to walk. Personally, I prefer the term walk than to live, because it takes us back to an Old Testament concept in the book of Genesis in chapter 5, where the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God. And I kind of like that whole concept. And if you're familiar with the story in the Old Testament, you know, Enoch was a man of God's own heart. And he walked in the ways of God. And so I think that whole concept carries over into the New Testament, where we hear and we see and we read about things that implore us to walk with God. And so the connecting theme, I believe, for Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, and Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, is really this passage of Scripture here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, where he says, "Therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling." And the calling that we have received is the calling that we understand he spent chapters 1, 2, and 3 talking to us about. We were called with God. And this whole concept of being called by God and walking with God is in sync with the overall concept of just kind of kicking the tires of Ephesians and saying, okay, so what's this all about? For me, oftentimes we have exhausted endless amounts of energy dissecting words, looking at the leaves on trees, and being involved in all sorts of ungodly arguments and division in the body of Christ about minute little words and their meanings. And in the process of that, we have lost the vision of the big picture that God wants us, and we've lost the concept of what it is to be a member of the body of Christ. And we delight in our incredible knowledge about all of these minute words and all of these things that really don't have a whole lot of significance when we measure them up against the things that God speaks to us that are really important later on in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. And so we look at these things and we understand that we don't need to kind of nitpick at little bits and pieces here and there or get on a hobby horse about this one aspect of Scripture as opposed to all the rest of it, but it's important that we sit back and view the whole picture and understand what it is that God's trying to speak to us about. So I'd suggest to you, beloved, this morning that if we are ever going to be worthy of our calling, in other words, if we're ever going to come to grips that we understand that we have the same weight of value, the same purpose, the same significance that was put into my being called by God, my relationship with God, we like to talk about our conversion with God. If we're going to have the same amount of significance about what God put into the background of that before we became children of God, if we're going to have that same value with our walking with God, we need to understand the significance of both. It's not a question of either or, but rather it's a question of both and. That if we understand how much God valued us when He called us, even while we were still sinners, and the significance and the power of that, it is an equal amount of power and significance that He gives us so that we can walk like He wants us to walk, like He's called us to walk. That we can walk in His steps. We don't have to do it alone. And we don't have to do it by our own strength and power. But we have all of these reserves that God has given us that we can do it based on His power. Did you notice towards the end of chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians, verse 20 and 21, that He speaks very specifically to that? Where He speaks to us and He says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly," listen to the language of the text, "exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we seek or think." And so if you think you can do this and this and this, then stop a moment and realize that God is saying to you, you can do more than double that. And we say, "Oh, no, wait a minute. You know, I can't go speak to people. I can't be happy every day. I can't, you know, discipline myself to do this or to do that." Well, guess what? Everybody knows that. God knows that. By ourselves, we can't do it. And that's why He's given us this ability. That's why He's given us this presence of His Spirit within us that has just as much significance and power in our calling so that we can walk the walk that He's called us to walk. It's not about me. It's not about you. But it's about God in us. And so God defines this walk for us. Listen to what He says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. If you have your Bibles open, have a look at it. Otherwise, it's up on the board there. He says that we are to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity, get that, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So He calls us to walk in this manner, which I think is very significant. I mean, it's well defined, isn't it? It doesn't need commentary from anybody to expound or to explain what He's talking about. John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2. Is that where it is? He says, "The one who says that he abides in Him or himself to walk in the same manner that he walked. You know, Peter puts it this way. He says, for this reason I have left you an example that you might walk in the steps of Christ. And so, throughout the scriptures, God litters them with markers so that we know and we can understand that he has empowered us to live the life that he's called us to live. He hasn't just wound us up and turned us loose and said, have at it. Use your own strength and your own abilities. Use your own skills or your own intelligence. But he's given us the means and the ability to accomplish that which he has called us to do. Before we continue on Luther's, let me go back again and I want to emphasize to you what he speaks about in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. He says that he has given us the ability to do far more abundantly. The emphasis again is mine. According to the power that works within us. You know, I really want to overemphasize this because I think we've underestimated it and underemphasized it in our lives. You know, we walk into the presence of God, we worship him, we do all the things that he calls us to do, we check it off on our pull-down menu list. You know, I went to church on Sunday morning, I put my money in the plate, I took the Lord's Supper, I sang songs, I listened to the prayer, I listened to the preacher, and now I go home and I'm done for the week. And if that's our concept of what Christianity is about, we have sorely lost sight of what God has called us to be and do. And he's given us this ability and this power that is equal to, just as valuable as that which he used to pull us out of sin and into the light of the world. He's given us that same power that we can walk with God. So I don't think we need to tire about talking about the things that God is able to do in our lives. We're scared of that. We don't want to do it. Because there are some people who are kind of wacky out there who say as soon as you start talking about the power of God in your lives, then you're going to become some Pentecostal person who's all freaky about miracles and about doing this and everything else. And in the process of all of that, we lose sight of the power of God that is in our lives. And his power enables us to be far more than who we are. Oh, beloved, I want you to hear what has been said, not by me, but what God is telling us. We're capable of doing far more than we think we can do. And we limit ourselves by our legalistic thoughts about staying within the parameters. I can only do that which I see. And Scripture tells us that we walk by faith, not by sight. And I understand that Scripture says that we've got to count the cost and we've got to look and see what we can do, and that's an honorable thing to do. But the bottom line of it all is we can do far more than what we think if we would just let God be a part of our lives. If we would just let him do that which he has said he would do and be a part of us and tie into who we are and what we're about. You see, the transforming power of God is seen in the things that Paul speaks to even to the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, behold, the old man is done away with, and the new man has come. What's he talking about? You know, and I hear people say to me, oh, well, you know, this is what I've always been like this. This is who I am. I'll never change. Hello? Have you not heard about God? Have you not heard about the transforming power of God? If you're still the same person that you were 5 years ago or 5 months ago or 15 years ago, shame on you, because you try to do it by yourself and you've neglected the power of God. God has the power to transform us into the people that he's called us to be, and he speaks to us about who those people are. Turn over, if you have your Bibles with you, to 2 Peter. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see a passage of Scripture here, because it's not just in Ephesians that he talks about this. It's not just Jesus talking to the apostles in the Gospels that he speaks about this. It's littered throughout the New Testament Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 2, he has this to say. He says, grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord. Seeing that, listen to this, he has a connection between knowledge and the power of the presence of God. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to what? To life and godliness. Folks, that means that God has granted to us with power the things that we need to live the way God has called us to live. And so when we come back with these flimsy excuses that says, oh, you know, I didn't have the strength to do that. That wasn't my, you know, I was just tempted. You know, temptation is not a sin, and we're going to talk about that later on in our Bible class on Sunday morning. But here's the thing that I want you to see. God has empowered us. He's made available to us access where we can overcome these things that plague us, that hold us back, that limit what we can do in the presence of God. And then he carries on in verses 3. He says, through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us, verse 4, his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world of lust. Do you hear the language? Do you understand what God is telling you? Now for this very reason also, and here's our partnership with God. For this very reason also, he says, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. And that's a composite picture that God has given us of where we are and the power that is accessible to us. And it encompasses every aspect and facet of our lives. We don't have to be by ourselves. We don't have to do it alone. God has provided the resources for us to accomplish it. And then his concluding statement in verse 8 says, for if these qualities, they're not qualifications, it's nothing that we've earned, but they're qualities. They're attributes that have been invested in us by an external source. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the ability that God is speaking to us about, beloved, is simply this. That we can do infinitely more than we think we can. Shame on me. Shame on us for limiting God to the ability that we have in and of ourselves to determine what we're going to do. And so I don't think he's talking about just something that's pie in the sky. I don't think he's talking about something that's kind of flighty out here, that's maybe this or maybe that. But it's something that's very positive. It's something that's very definite. It's something that's tangible. It's something that's real. Because we can experience it and we can see where we've been and how God is working in our lives. We can do it. We really can do it. And it's not just some political slogan for votes and for points on the tickler board or anything like that. But we really can do it. It is something that is readily available to us. This is real, live Christianity. This is what separates us from the world. This is what gives us significance. And we have to have a clear vision of who God is in order to do this. See, a vision is just a picture of words that prompts us to be passionate about something. And so if our vision of God is just a humble jumble mess,
can we ever be passionate about anything?
So our calling as Christians, our eternal life, our being clothed with Christ, our adoption as sons, our forgiveness, and the redemption of our sins, the indwelling and the constant filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, all of this is of incredible value. And we don't need to make light of it or neglect it. But rather, we need to remember where these incredible blessings originate. They're from God. And neither you nor I nor anyone else deserve them. But God, in His incredible love and mercy and grace, He's made them available to us. And so we stand before Him wide-eyed and in awe, because we realize that, wow, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve what He's done. But He's done it for me. And He's called us to be different. However, if it's of the same value as what He has given us to walk as children of God, then how we walk becomes a wonderful barometer of how much we value our relationship or our calling or our vision with God. Are you with me? You understand how we get to that point? And so God has empowered us. He's called us. We know that. Scripture says no one comes to the Father except that he's called by the Father. We may have arguments about how that calling is manifested. I believe the Bible is very clear about that. That's another lesson for another day. But the fact is that He's called us. And He's empowered us to live a life that He's called us to live. And our daily weight, our daily walk has the same value, has the same weight as our calling. So what is it? What is it that gives us that power? I suggest we go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Verse 18 says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. So what is it that filled them up with the fullness of God? Love or knowledge? I think both. I think there's a balance here. But if we don't go beyond just pure knowledge, we'll never experience the love of God. And if we're going to experience the love of God, it will never take us down a pathway that does not fit into the parameters or the boundaries that God has established for us. Beloved, we have the power of love to do it if we're in Christ. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. And so after making this general plea, I think God, through Paul, gives us four practical ways in which we can make our walk worthy. Four tangible ways that we can look at and we can understand and use as a foundation so that our life grows beyond the elementary things of Christianity. Our walk will be worthy if we walk in unity. Chapter 4 through to verse 16. Our walk will be worthy if we walk in purity. Chapter 4 and verse 17 through to chapter 5 and verse 17. Our walk will be in harmony, not only with God, but in harmony with one another. Chapter 5 verse 18 through to chapter 6 verse 9. And our walk will be victorious because the victory is ours already in Christ. Revelation speaks to us about that in chapter 6 verse 10 through to the end. And so we'll look at these different aspects over the next several weeks, because as I try to look at all of this and I figured, how can I put all of that into 20 minutes? It's not going to happen. It hasn't happened. And so we're better off looking at it systematically and allow Scripture to speak to us about the power that is in us and unpack it. And all of this means that as we live our life in Christ, and as we allow God to empower us in His love, we will give Him all of the glory. See, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about any one of us. But it's all about God, because He is the one who has graciously empowered us to be who we are. It's interesting that God doesn't say to us, as He did in the Old Testament to the Hebrew people, He doesn't say to us, if you obey me, I will bless you. Rather, through this passage of Scripture, He says to us, I've already provided for you. Go back and read chapter 1, 2, and 3. I've already provided for you. And now in response to my love and graciousness, walk submissively to my calling, because I've given you the power to do it. That's what He says to us. So the big question, as we look at all of this stuff, really is not, did you get all of God when you sat down and studied the Scriptures? But maybe the big question should be, did God get all of you? Have you turned everything over to Him? Or are you still holding on to your special attributes or your special skills or things that you think are very significant in your life? Have you given them over to God? I think the book of Ephesians, as we look at it, and certainly as we've gone through the first three chapters, and as we look at the next three chapters, the book of Ephesians begs us to look intently into the face of God and say, you have all of me. You have it all. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. It's all yours. And your walk will tell you what your answer is. I'm not an ecclesiastical policeman, and neither is anyone else. We're not here to judge you. We're not here to judge anyone. But we measure our relationship with God by the things that God allows us and empowers us to do. So this morning, as we contemplate these things, as we look at that, and as we enter into another aspect of looking at the book of Ephesians, my question and challenge for you, beloved, is this. How much of you does God have? Does He have all of you? How much praying do you need to do this week? How submissive do you need to be? What do you need to turn over to Him? I think those are the important questions that we need to carry within ourselves as we go through this week. But for now, if there's something in your life that you know that you need to turn over to God right now, whether it's your whole life, whether it's to embrace Him as the Lord of your life so that you can be empowered by these other things to walk in the ways that He's called you to walk, whether it's to submit to Him, to be immersed into the waters of the baptistry, to be raised up in a newness of life, whether it's just to submit to Him the things that you have controlled. Whatever it is. John's going to lead us in a song, and we're going to sing that song, and maybe you need to respond in a public way, or maybe you need to respond afterwards and go across the aisle and speak to someone else rather than in a public way. But whatever you need to do, if there is something that you need to resolve in your life now about who you are and whose you are, and we can help you in a public way, we want to do that. Right now, as together we stand as we sing.